Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 17 September 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. We are in two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. The greatest chapters in all of the Word of God that defines a subject that most believers have no idea about, and that is grace giving. Two chapters defines it better than anywhere else in the Word of God. And we're right at the beginning of chapter 8. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's start at verse 8, corrected translation. We have two great illustrations here of what grace giving is all about. Verse 8, I absolutely am not declaring this as a command, but through the earnestness of others. The others are the Macedonian believers. And they were already given in verses 1 through 5 of what a fantastic demonstration of grace giving in verses 1 to 5. But he says, I absolutely am not declaring this as a command, but through the earnestness of others, the Macedonians, as an illustration of grace giving, and to test for approval the genuineness of your virtue love. Verse 9, second illustration, without a doubt, it is the greatest illustration of what grace giving is all about. If you catch a hold of this, you got it. Verse 9, for you have come to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he was the eternal Son of God, yet for your sake, he became poor. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly left heaven, left glory, took on true humanity, willingly went to a cross and received your sins and mine, the sins of the whole world, and willingly received the judgment for those sins. In grace, he gave of himself That's the greatest illustration of grace giving. So though he was rich, the eternal Son of God, yet for your sake he became poor, his work on the cross, for the purpose that you, by means of his extreme poverty, the cross, might become rich. Now in verse 9, the word to be extremely poor is petokelwo. It's a hapax legomenos, the only time this word is ever found in the New Testament scriptures. And it means to come to the point of complete poverty. And it's used figuratively for the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It refers to those 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m. when God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, and then judged them in him. In grace, Jesus Christ gave himself up on the cross. This is the greatest illustration of free will grace giving. For he was doing it for a world that is spiritually dead and totally depraved. We didn't earn or deserve it at all. That's grace. Grace giving is the giving of yourself to the Lord as he gave himself for you. You give as an extension of virtue love in your soul. Jesus Christ's personal love for God the Father motivated him to carry out the incarnation plan of the Father, Operation Grace. The plan of salvation, the cross. Jesus Christ's personal love for God the Father motivated him. His impersonal love for spiritually dead and totally depraved mankind. And he willingly went to the cross and paid the penalty for all of our sins. And by doing that, he offers now a gift, the gift of eternal life through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, therefore, has set the precedence for free will grace giving. The Lord Jesus Christ, grace giving of himself on the cross, is the greatest illustration of what grace giving is all about. So the key to grace giving is totally understanding the grace of God. You have to orient to the grace of God. And we noted last time, as we got to the end of the class, there are 7 propositions with regard to the subject of grace. And last week, we studied the first five of these propositions. 7 propositions with regard to the subject of grace. Proposition number 1, God exists. Proposition number 2, God reveals himself through the canon of Scripture. Proposition number 3, God has a plan for each one of your lives. He has a plan for your life. If God reveals himself, and he has, he also reveals a plan for you, church age believers, royal family of God specifically. Your life was designed for invisible impact. And this is so important today in the United States of America. We have seen so much evil in our country. Evil to the point that, and hatred and arrogance, that we're now justified to assassinate people. And the liberals and the socialists and the leftists, and they took a poll, 55% of the Democrats said that people are justified to assassinate conservatives in America. Justified to assassinate conservatives in America. When we have degenerated to such a point as that, well, that makes me sick. And following the assassination of Charlie Kirk, who is a Christian, and he went all over the country, especially to universities and young people, to talk with them. And if they disagree with him, he had those people that disagree with him, come on down. I want you to get right down here and tell me what you think. And he talked to them. And he would hear what they thought. And then he would explain what he thought and why that was not right. And but he wanted them to come down front and just debate. Go ahead and tell me what you believe, what you think. And then I'll explain why I believe what I think and why I think your thinking is not right and this is right. And he did that all over the country. And because he was a Christian, there are so many groups of people in this country that are totally degenerate, including transgenders, homosexuality, lesbianism, and they wanted to assassinate Charlie Kirk. But you know what? They hated him because he was a Christian. What they really hate, they hated God. They hate God. Because God is absolute righteousness, perfect justice. His word is absolute truth, aletheia. And in his word, God declares homosexuality and lesbianism is a vicious evil, sin, wrong. And all you have to do is look at Sodom and Gomorrah. But frankly, in America today, I feel like I'm looking at Sodom and Gomorrah in America today. And it makes me sick. And they feel that they are justified to assassinate conservatives. Well, I don't know about you. I know about me. I believe in Jesus Christ as the living and true God. I believe that the Bible is the absolute truth, aletheia, the Word of God. And so they hate me. I know they hate me. But if you are in that status too, they hate you. They hate every one of you. And they feel justified to kill you, assassinate you. Yes, I'm not going to stop teaching the Word of God. Charlie Kirk didn't stop telling others. And they'd ask him, are you a Christian? He says, yes, I am. You believe the Bible? Yes, I do. Why? Why do you believe it? Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He says, because of his resurrection from the dead. That was the great testimony to the whole world that he is the Savior, the only Redeemer. His resurrection from the dead. And he would say that to them. They knew exactly where he stood. Well, the only hope for America is Jesus Christ. But the people in this country, the leftists, the socialists, the liberals, most Democrats, they hate Jesus Christ. And that's the only hope for this nation. The only hope. We're this close to passing the point of no return. And that means the grace gospel goes all over America. The grace gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. There's 1,000 gospels out there, but they're all false gospels. The grace gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That needs to be proclaimed all over. And that the colonel and his great genius had all these books that he wrote, and that we got them out here in the rack. They're there for you to take any of them, all of them, if you want. The only thing I wrote was a little tiny booklet this big, and it the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God to the whole world. It's only a few pages, but the colonel would have all these different books, and you had to go through about 20 pages, 25 pages. So I said, well, all I want to get down, I'm not competing with the colonel, I'm not competing with anyone. I just want to make the grace gospel absolutely clear. And that little purple book we get 10,000 of them at a time, print 10,000 at a time, and it's been printed and printed and reprinted and printed. It's gone all over the world. We get calls and people contacting us on our website from Africa, all over Africa, saying this little purple book eliminates all the falderdal and presents exactly what we need to know about salvation in that little purple book. This is coming from pastors in Africa, pastors in Cameroon, pastors in Kenya. And they have that, and not only do they have that purple book, but they listen to the classes here on email every single day, which is more than I can say for a lot of people in America or in this, or at least in this local area. We got everything else in the world more important than the Word of God. But not in Africa. And I'll tell you something. Those pastors, the Islamists in Africa, are assassinating those people. Not only the pastors, but their congregations, Christians, are being slaughtered in Africa as we speak because they're Christians. Now it's starting to come here. Now Christians are being assassinated in America. The only hope is the grace gospel given all over America. And for God to work in the hearts of, because the problem is Christians, not the rest. The problem in this country are Christians. Out of fellowship with God, living by the lust patterns of their sin nature, living in Satan's cosmic system. They're the problem. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. Don't go pointing your finger everywhere else. Point it at the believers in America, living by the lust patterns of their sin nature in Satan's cosmic system. And until they come to their senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life, and then what do they need to do? Seek out a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that the pivot will enlarge, because right now the pivot is so damn small. That pivot has to enlarge. They need to find a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ so the pivot enlarges. And that's the only hope that we will be delivered from the fifth cycle of discipline. Otherwise, we're toast. We're toast. So, there. See, I can't walk to get my exercise, but I can really get going up here at the pulpit. See, that's how I get my exercise. So God has a plan for your life. That's proposition number three. Proposition number four, God's plan is based on God's policy, and God's policy is always grace, grace, grace. Proposition number five, the grace of God for the human race is divided into three categories, pre-salvation grace, salvation grace, and post-salvation grace. Pre-salvation grace, this is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, being judged for our sins, taking our place, our substitute, and that includes three things, common grace, the divine call, invitation, and efficacious grace. Common grace? Well, this is the work of God the Holy Spirit, taking the spiritual phenomena of the gospel, presenting it to the mind of the unbeliever as absolute truth. The unbeliever is spiritually brain dead, so that God the Holy Spirit must make spiritual information understandable to spiritually dead mankind. The unbeliever cannot understand the things of God. So, in common grace, every time the gospel is given, God the Holy Spirit turns the light on in the unbeliever's soul, so that he can see and understand the issue of salvation. That's common grace. The second thing is the divine call. And boy, are we screwed up about that in fundamentalism. We got all these fundies inviting Christ into their heart, inviting Christ into their life. That's not the divine call. We don't invite God anywhere. He invites us to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the divine call. God the Father invites the unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. God does the inviting. You don't do the inviting. You don't invite Christ into your heart. You don't invite Christ into your life. That's not salvation. Salvation is the divine invitation. God invites, God the Father invites the unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And then efficacious grace, and that's the work of God the Holy Spirit taking that faith alone in Christ alone and making it effective for salvation. That's pre-salvation grace. And then secondly, salvation grace, and that includes the 40 salvation blessings that God gives to the believer at the very moment of his salvation. And then post-salvation grace, and this is the much more or the greater grace of James 4:6. Post-salvation grace is found in many passages, 1 Peter 5:12, 2 Timothy 2:1, 1 Peter 5:5 and 6, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Ephesians 1:6. In Ephesians 2:7, this grace will continue on into the eternal state. And also Ephesians 6:24 and 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now that brings us to proposition number 6. Proposition number 6 in our 7 propositions with regard to the subject of grace. Proposition number 6, the consistency of God's grace. The consistency of God's grace. That is, one, consistent grace is the church age believer saved by grace and living by grace. Consistent grace is the church age believer saved by grace and living by grace. Two, God is consistent. God is consistent. Three, there is no legalism in salvation. No legalism in salvation. If you add one work to faith in Christ, that's not salvation. That's a false gospel. Four, therefore, there is no legalism in the spiritual life. There is no legalism in the spiritual life. The spiritual life puts the spotlight on the grace and the power of God. Not on you. Not on you. It puts the spotlight on the grace and power of God. Five, sooner or later, God takes every believer and brings them to the end of their human resources. Sooner or later, God takes every believer and brings them to the end of their human resources, making them totally dependent on the grace and the power of God. Making them totally dependent on the grace and the power of God. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things. What have they been, what has Paul and Barnabas, what have they been teaching? The grace of God. The grace and power of God. And they wanted to hear more about the grace and power of God. The people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and who urged them to continue in the grace of God. The 7th proposition. Every believer owes the grace of God a hearing. Every believer owes the grace of God a hearing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? By means of epignosis doctrine. Epignosis, E-P-I-G-N, long O-S-I-S. Epignosis, that's full knowledge, completed knowledge. In grace, perspicacity, that's the Word of God being transferred from the nous to the cardia. And it's only going to get into the cardia, the heart, one way, only one way. You have to believe it. Believe it. Faith. And when you believe it, then God the Holy Spirit takes that gnosis and brings it over to the heart as completed knowledge, full knowledge, epignosis knowledge. Full knowledge of what? Completed knowledge, epignosis knowledge of what? Of God. You got to know God to love God. We've been studying that on Sunday morning. You have to know God to love God. Grace and peace be multiplied to you by means of epignosis doctrine of God, so that you can know God. If you know God, you'll be able to love God. And not only epignosis doctrine of God the Father, but also epignosis doctrine of Jesus our Lord. You gotta know the Lord Jesus Christ to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, that's point one. Point two. Point two, definition and description. Definition and description. Subpoint one, grace is all that God is free to do for mankind without, make sure you get, without compromising His divine essence. God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He is a holy God. And grace is all that God is free to do for mankind without compromising His absolute standard of absolute righteousness and perfect justice, His divine essence. Two, grace means favor. It means kindness. It means mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy is grace in action. Three, grace is free, unmerited favor and love from God alone. Not from our works, and not because we're attractive to God. We're not. Grace is free, unmerited favor and love from God alone. Not from our works or because we are attractive to God. For God's love comes in two categories for us. Impersonal love and personal love. Five, God has impersonal love for the unbeliever. All the unbelievers of the world who are in spiritual death, totally depraved, God has impersonal love for them. And impersonal love puts the spotlight on the one doing the loving. And the one doing the loving is God. God the Father, with impersonal love for all, designing Operation Grace the Cross. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had impersonal love for all, and freely went to the cross and freely paid the penalty for the sins of everyone else, putting the spotlight on the one doing the loving. Sixth, the Lord Jesus Christ had impersonal love for all mankind when he went to the cross and received the imputation of our sins. He willingly took our place. He was our substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ had impersonal love for all mankind when he went to the cross and received the imputation of our sins. Seven, God the Father had impersonal love when he imputed all of our sins to Christ and judged them. God the Father had impersonal love when he imputed all of our sins to Christ and on the cross and judged them. Eight, God has personal love for the believer, because the believer has the righteousness of God. Now, personal love puts the object, the spotlight on the object of love. But there's something that God loves wherever it resides. God loves his righteousness. Wherever it resides, God loves his righteousness. So, the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, have infinite personal love for the other members of the Godhead because they all have absolute righteousness. But also, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father imputes his righteousness to you. Now the righteousness of God is in you. And he loves you with infinite personal love because you have his righteousness. But not only that, that's true for all believers in human history. But we live in the greatest dispensation ever, the church age. Because at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ. And we share the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we have a double portion of plus R. Double portion. So God loves every one of us with infinite personal love because we have his righteousness. Double portion of his righteousness. So, eight, God has personal love for the believer because the believer receives the imputed righteousness of God at salvation, faith in Christ, and through the baptism of the Spirit, which enters us into union with Christ and share his righteousness. So God loves us with infinite personal love. Nine, grace means that all things from God, including salvation, by grace, through faith in Christ, are received from God as a free gift. A free gift. Grace means that all things from God, including salvation, by grace, through faith in Christ, are received from God as a free gift, totally apart from any system of human works. Totally apart from our works. 10. Grace is benefit from God because of the work of God and totally apart from the works of man. Grace is benefit from God because of the work of God for us and totally apart from the works of mankind. In grace, God does all the work and we receive the benefit. God does all the work. That's grace. Grace, grace. 11. No one has ever been blessed by God because they tithe. See, we're studying the doctrine of grace giving. Tithing is not grace giving. In fact, tithing is not giving at all. No, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that tithing has anything to do with giving. And absolutely nothing to do with grace giving. Tithing in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation, every single person who lived in Israel. Every person. Were they all believers? Hell no. A lot of them were unbelievers. Some of them were believers. But every person, whether they were unbeliever or believer, they all had to tithe. So tithing is not giving. It's taxation. Now, I like the system they had. I wish we had that system. It was 10%. For everybody. Now that's fair. 10% for everybody. Not taxing the hell out of people that applied themselves and made a little bit of money and then nothing to the ones who didn't. No, it should be 10% for everybody. And if you're a multi-bazillionaire, 10%. If you are totally a zilch, well, 10% of nothing is nothing. But that's fair. That's what we ought to have. Don't look for it anytime soon. But it's taxation. Tithing is taxation. It's not grace giving. It has nothing to do with grace giving. So no one has ever been blessed by God because they tithe or because they are moral. 12. The spiritual life that God has for us in the church age is infinitely greater than morality. The spiritual life that God has for us in the church age is infinitely greater than morality. 13. Grace is the manifestation of God's holiness, God's power, God's unmerited favor, God's virtue, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's forbearance, and God's pardon. And it's totally based on who and what God is. It totally depends on the work of God. So point three, what grace orientation is. What grace orientation is. One, grace orientation teaches the believer how to apply God's perfect and matchless grace to every situation and circumstance of your life. Grace orientation teaches the believer how to apply God's perfect and matchless grace to every situation and every circumstance of your life. Two, grace orientation completely eliminates any form of human works or human merit or legalism or crusader arrogance or self-righteous arrogance. Completely eliminates any form of human works, human merit, legalism, crusader arrogance, self-righteous arrogance. Three, grace orientation cannot be divorced from doctrinal orientation. They go together, grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. We see that even with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the eternal Son of God, but he took on true humanity. And when he took on true humanity, here he was, a baby in a cradle, and he had to grow up. And the Bible says, as he grew up in his humanity, he grew up in grace and truth. Grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Grace and truth. Not just grace, not just truth. Grace and truth have to go together. So grace orientation cannot be divorced from doctrinal orientation. Four, the combination of grace orientation and doctrinal orientation results in virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You fulfill the ultimate objective. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life in the church age is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Made up of three parts: personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue; impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue; and occupation with Jesus Christ. And the other side of the coin of that is plus H, sharing the happiness of God. Five. So, sharing the happiness, sharing the perfect happiness of God comes from grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Sharing the perfect happiness of God comes from grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Now I have a lot of passages here. I'm going to give you to you, and then I'll read it, but you write it down and you look it up afterward. Not going to take the time for you to go there. John 15:11. John 15:11. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, and he says, I have taught you these doctrines. Doctrinal orientation. I have taught you these doctrines. Doctrinal orientation. Why? That my happiness may be in you, and that your happiness may be fulfilled. John 15:11. Psalm 31:7. I will rejoice and be happy in your grace. Grace orientation. I will rejoice and be happy in your grace. Grace orientation. Proverbs 3:13. happinesses, it's always in the plural, happinesses, to the person who finds wisdom, doctrinal orientation. So there's happiness to the person who finds wisdom, doctrinal orientation, and the man who gains understanding. Psalm 43, verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, doctrinal orientation, to God, the happiness of my happiness, and upon the lyre, it's the lyre, not a harp, upon the lyre I will praise thee, O God, my God. That was David. David was a great musician. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me doctrinal orientation through the teaching of the word. You will make known to me doctrinal orientation, the path of life. In your presence is fullness of happiness. At your right hand there are pleasures forever and ever. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You got to know God to love God. And that's doctrinal orientation. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Because you know him through doctrinal orientation. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible happiness full of glory. Psalm 128, verse 1. How happy is everyone who is occupied with the Lord, who walks in his ways. Doctrinal orientation, walking in the absolute truth of the Word of God. Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6. Happiness belongs to the one whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose confidence is in the Lord his God, who has made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who guards his truth forever. Doctrinal orientation. The characteristics of that perfect happiness. And the plan of God is God wants you to have that happiness with you 24/7, everywhere you go, at all times. That's how great our God is. You can have this happiness 24/7, at all times, no matter what's going on in your life, prosperity or adversity, sickness or in health, a millionaire, billionaire, bazillionaire, or a destitute, doesn't make any difference. You still have with you this perfect happiness. That perfect happiness includes tranquility of soul, and that's perfect soul environment in an imperfect world. And boy, the imperfect world is getting more imperfect every day. Contentment of soul. God's perfect happiness insulates the believer against the, now listen, against the injustices of life. And I guarantee you, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the living and true God and the Bible is the absolute truth of the Word of God, most of the people in this country hate you. Hate you. And they feel justified to kill you. And that may be where we are. We're getting to that point right now in America. But this perfect happiness insulates the believer against the injustices of life, the adversities of life, and the people who cause these things. And we're having more and more people that cause these things. But plus H, God's perfect happiness, insulates you against all of this. Self-motivation in life plus perfect happiness is a stimulation factor related to self-motivation. Therefore, God's perfect happiness is a source of enthusiasm, contentment, exhilaration, and tranquility of soul. In every situation, in every circumstance of life. So, 2 Corinthians 8, 8, 9 again says, I absolutely am not delivering this as a command, but through the earnestness of others, i.e. the Macedonians, as an illustration of grace giving, and to test for approval the genuineness of your virtue love. For you have come to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the eternal Son of God, yet for your sake he became poor. He went to the cross for the purpose that you, by means of his extreme poverty, his salvation work on the cross, might become rich. All right. Now in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 10 through chapter 9 verse 5, we have Paul's advice and arrangements for the collection of their grace giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through chapter 9, verse 5, we have the Apostle Paul's advice and arrangements for the collection of their grace giving. And Paul offers a brief rationale for the collection and an explanation of how it should be handled. Administration. And there's going to be a special administration. And who's going to take up, be first in line for that administration? A pastor teacher. Now, the gift of pastor teacher is not a gift of administration. It's a spiritual gift for communication of the Word of God. And Titus has the gift of pastor teacher. He doesn't necessarily have the gift of administration. But the Apostle Paul is putting Titus in charge of administration to do something. He's going to go up to Corinth, and this is all going to be taught. And the Apostle Paul says, it's now you need to finish while you start. A year before, Titus was up there and they started to give some grace giving for the destitute believers in Jerusalem, but they stopped. They stopped, and it's been a year. So Titus is going to go back, and he's got an administration team, and really cool, a member of that administration team is his brother. All right, here's the question for you. Who is Titus' brother? Anybody here know who Titus' brother is? Titus is a Gentile, so his brother is also a Gentile. That's the way it works. Who is Titus' brother? He also is the author of a book in the Gospels. His name is Luke. So Titus and his brother, Luke, will be on this administration team, and they will go up, and the Corinthians, now they're starting to get the hang of it. It doesn't tell us how large this offering is, but you got to realize these are very wealthy believers in Corinth. And, you know, today, it, at that time, $200,000 was like $200 million. Probably it was around $200,000. And Titus and his brother Luke are going to be in charge of taking that from Corinth all the way to Jerusalem. And when you take that much money in that time in history, you usually need the entire Roman army to protect you on the trip. But they don't. And Titus is a, and Luke are in charge, and it's going to be fantastic. So Paul offers a brief rationale for the collection and an explanation of how it should be handled. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 through 12, Paul's advice is finish what you started. Finish. You started this a year ago. You started this grace giving for the destitute in Jerusalem a year ago. Now, finish. Finish what you started. That's verses 10 through 12. And that's where we're going to start next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.